Romans 12 is our starting place this evening. We will make many stops in the Bible. I'm going to give you 4+ decades of pastoral experience this evening and go over with you in the Bible the most common marriage problems. The most common marriage problems. This will be enlightening for you because none of you have any. And so you'll be able to see how the other half lives. But these are the things that cause the troubles in the home. They're all fixable. Praise the Lord for that. There's none of these the Holy Ghost can't overcome if we just allow Him to have His way. But we do want to go over these things and just preach about them just a little bit here this evening. Father, help me tonight to minister, not to scold and not to chasten, but to minister, and help me, Father, to be sympathetic toward those whose situation is not what it could be if they would only trust You. But Father, help me not to apologize for anything You've written in the Bible, and hold forth the word of life to those that have come here this evening. Well, thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 12. Let's read this verse together. Verse number 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another. We covered that in the Sunday school hour last week. Kindness one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. In honor, preferring one another. So here is marriage problem number one, all too frequent and all too common. It is when an immature man tries to force his wife to be in submission, and it's when an immature woman refuses to obey God and be in submission. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Sir, if she is not obedient to God, why on earth would she be obedient to you? If she won't hear the word of the Lord, it doesn't matter how much you raise the volume. It doesn't matter how many things you throw and slam and how much you threaten and bang doors and the rest of it. You can't make someone trust the Lord enough to take on a position that only the grace of God can make someone happy with. And you just got to try and stop. You can't force a lost person to get saved. You can't force a saved person to believe the Bible. All you can do is live the Christian life the best of the Holy Spirit's ability, and hope that that'll catch on in the family relationship. And so the Bible here says, sir, if you're married, you should honor your wife. And for you to say, well, she's not honorable, we're not arguing with God. We're just agreeing with God. Amen. Honor your wife and give her the preferential treatment. Amen. She doesn't deserve it. You deserve to go to hell. So what? Yeah. All right. And so to the wife, you know, well, my husband, you know, he's a sinner, so I don't have to submit to him. And he doesn't do anything right, so I don't have to submit to him. Your argument's not with your husband. Your argument's with God. Your husband didn't just wake up one day and say, look, I get this great new idea. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. He read that in God's book. It's not his idea. And so the idea that a man can refuse to obey God by giving his wife honor and preferential treatment and have a good marriage, and that a wife could refuse to obey God by not honoring her husband and giving him preferential treatment, you're just kidding yourself. This thing can't be the joyful union that God could make it if we're asking God to stay outside the house. Amen. So just have a little Christian maturity. Sir, I don't know, maybe I'm getting too old, but I reached a point where if you're not 30 years old, you ought not get married, fellows, because you just don't have a clue. I didn't have a clue. Anybody else here didn't have a clue when you got married? It's by the grace of God, we're still married. But this whole, you know, well, God, all right, honey, till death do us part. Now, here's the Bible verses on submission. You know how long that's going to work? About 5 minutes. Well, but it's in the Bible. Yeah, there's a lot of things in the Bible. Yeah. Why don't you get to work on them? Yeah. Amen. And sister, the idea that it's going to shock God to find out your husband is not everything he's supposed to be, and therefore you don't have to obey God, you're kidding yourself. The Lord's heard that since the garden. So let's just treat one another with honor. You know how. You got to a marriage altar. And put the other person first. You know how. That's how it is. You were able to put that ring on the finger. And so just keep it up. Keep it up once you're married. Amen. All right, number two is very similar. Very similar. And we'll get Romans 15 and then Philippians chapter 2. These are probably the one and the same. We just talked about one particular manifestation. This is in general. The biggest problem people have in any relationship is they're just selfish. People are just selfish. And if you want to be selfish, you ought to stay single. If you just want to love yourself and care for yourself and you know, not give any part of your life to anybody else, just stay on your own. Yeah. But you're going to be selfish. You can't have a good marriage, good friendship. You can't last in a church. You can't have any kind of relationship if you're selfish. Romans 15:1 says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." So this is where TV's rotted your brains. This is where social media and all these influencers have made your life so difficult. When people have convinced you that the most important thing in life is to please yourself, and God says the most important thing in life is to not please yourself, you're going to have to give up one or the other. You're either going to have to give up what the world has taught you to think, or you're going to have to give up what God has taught you to think. And sadly, too many people profess to be saved, but they think just like the world. And their attitude just like the world. It just doesn't please me. That doesn't please me. Well, where'd you get the idea that everything's supposed to please you? Verse 2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification. Amen. Well, you want to have a good marriage? Don't be in it for yourself, be in it for your spouse. Don't be seeking to make your life better. Be seeking to make your husband's life better, your wife's life better. Well, I don't see how that'll work, because you're not trusting God. You trust God, you do what God asks you to do and watch God bless instead of you trying to do it your way and you make it be a blessed thing. So verse 3 says this, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. How about that? Son, I got an assignment for you. What is it, Father? Well, that down there. I want you to go down there and live in the middle of that. I want you to live with those sinners. And I want you to take abuse from those sinners. I want you to take grief from those sinners. I want you to take contradiction of those sinners against you. And then I want you to die for all their sins. How's that sound? Not very pleasant. I think Jesus came down because he loved me so much. The Bible says it didn't please him. It didn't bring him pleasure to leave sinless territory and come down into sinful territory. And when he looked at that cup and had to drink that cup and go to the cross, the only time in the history of the universe he questioned, Father, do I really have to do this? And when he said, not my will but thine be done, he's not lying. Right. He's saying, it's not, I don't want to drink that. And then, what's the alternative? I go to hell, you go to hell. And so Jesus said, well, as bad as it has to be, as horrible as it's going to be, if it's better for them, I'll drink the cup, I'll go to the cross and die. And, you know, if you could take that attitude into your marriage instead of, I didn't like that, I didn't like that, I didn't like what she did there, I didn't like what he did there. Well, of course you didn't. We'll follow Christ. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 1. Philippians 2, 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. You know what the Lord said? You can have the Spirit not be in fellowship with the Spirit. You can be loved by God and not get any comfort out of it. God can be merciful to you and none of it start working inside you. Fulfill you my joy, be like-minded, have the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, you know why he said esteem the other better than yourself? Because maybe they're not. Maybe you're the better Christian. Maybe you're the more godly person. Maybe you have the higher standards. Maybe you don't even know if the person you're married to is saved. The Lord didn't say, look, if they're as good as you are, go ahead with this. No, he said, I want you to, he didn't say, I want you to treat them like they're better. I want you to esteem, to give them the recognition that they are better, even if they're not. I don't know how to do that. Really. There isn't a person in the world, other than county government, that would pay any money for that picture your kid drew. It's junk. It don't even make sense. I get in trouble because they ask me to tell them what it is. And I don't even know if they're holding it right side up or upside down. But you say to your child, that is so good. It's not. But you esteemed it so good because you want your child to be confident and happy and to trust you and not be afraid to show you what they've done in their life. Amen. Wow! A D! You are getting better! You know what we do with our children? We esteem them way better than they are. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. I say it's a good thing. But then we turn to our wife and turn to our husband, and it's total 100% full-on judgment. How about instead of parent to child, you're the greatest, when they're probably not? How about spouse to spouse? You're the greatest. Well, my husband, not the greatest. Well, no kidding. Christ is the greatest. Your wife's not the greatest. Christ is the greatest. But that's the person you're going to spend your life with. How about ramp up the estimation a little bit? Verse number 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, made the likeness of men, being found in fashion as man. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Is Jesus better than you? Amen. He's better than me. You know what he did? He took the place should have been mine. Suffering, pain, death, wrath of God. He took that place. He was better than me, but he esteemed me better than himself. He esteemed you better than himself. Isn't that right? And the Lord said, that's how I want you to think. Stop telling me the other person's not good enough. Nobody's good enough. Verse 9, wherefore God also highly exalted him and given it, hath highly exalted him, given him name which is above every name. So here's what the Lord's asking you to do. I'm asking you to trust me and believe me that if you will treat others like Christ treated you, the end result will be better for you if you do what I've asked you to do than it will if you try to go some other way or go your own way. Yeah. Yeah. Amen, amen. All right. Number 3, Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter number 4. immaturity, trying to force the other person into obedience, that's a problem. Selfishness is a problem. Here's number three, and the movies, the romance novels, the mystery, secret romance plots, adultery, all of it comes in right here. Ecclesiastes 4, verse number 9. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. So just for fellowship in life and for somebody to be there in bad times, good to be married. Amen. Good to be married. Praise the Lord. And again, two lie together. They have heat, but how can one be warm alone? There's, smooching and all that too. It's in the Bible. Verse 12, and if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So here's the third most common marriage problem. The wrong third party. The wrong third party. The Lord says two are better than one, but three are better than two. But if the third is another man, not going to work.
Right.
If the third is another woman, not going to work. If the third is a career, not going to work. If the third is an addiction, not going to work. If that third party is Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Now, you, not so strong. Your spouse, not so strong. But tied together, stronger. But what if wrapping the whole thing up was Jesus Christ? Now, that'd be pretty tough to break.
Yeah, right.
Be really hard to break. And that's what the Lord said. A threefold cord, not quickly broken. A lot of people say, I'm saved. I'm two people. He says he's saved. She says she's saved. They can't get along. They're headed for divorce court. Why? Because it's just the two of them. Not strong enough. But if we could get you and you and the Holy Spirit of God, now there's a strength to hold that thing together. You're going to fail, sir, and you're going to fail, ma'am, but Christ is never going to fail. So if two failing, faltering people are trying to hold the thing together, that's better than not trying. But if you got somebody strong as Christ himself helping two faltering people hold it together, now that thing can last a lifetime. And so what you want to do is you want to fall in love with the right man, fall in love with the right woman, and you want to make sure you're both saved, and you go through all the counseling, everything else, and just ignore all of it, because of course you're going to do everything right and live happily ever after. But somewhere along the way, Jesus Christ has to be as an important part of that relationship as the husband and the wife.
Amen.
Got to be the third party. And the kids can't be the third party. I mean, they'll hold you together when they're little babies, and they might even get you in church. But they get 13, 14, they'll tell you apart. We'll get to that in a little bit. So, all right, who's the third party? And you just need to ask yourself this. And so many times you talk with a couple that are having problems in their marriage, and what you find out is it's not him, it's not her, it's that third person. It's him leaning toward a third party or her leaning toward a third party. And if you both leaning toward Jesus.
Amen.
Because see, whoever you marry, that woman's not going to meet all the needs of your heart like you think she's going to. And that man's not going to satisfy every desire of your heart like you thought he was going to. And so whether you're single or married, the person that's going to meet the longing of your heart and satisfy your soul is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So just to try and make it work, just the two of you, that can be a big problem, big problem. All right, number four, Proverbs 22, and Hebrews chapter 13, number four. This is a gigantic home wrecker. In fact, apart from unfaithfulness, and this even plays a part in unfaithfulness. But this is just a huge home wrecker. It is a four-letter word. I'm going to say a four-letter word ooh from the pulpit. You might want to reach over and put your hands over your children's ears for this four-letter word. In fact, I'll just spell it. D-E-B-T. Debt. And I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll do you a favor. We'll just leave the B out of it. Debt. It's a rare young lady in our generation that can move out of everything Dad worked for 45 years and move into what the fellow she's marrying has worked for 4.5 summers and be content. And so in order to try and keep the little missus content, we start buying things we can't afford, maxing out credit cards, car loan, house loan, loan on the loan, and before long, we're fighting about why did you buy that soda pop on the way home from work? You know we can't afford that. Why did you buy those socks? You can wear socks with holes in them. Now you're fighting over every little thing because you're so stressed out and so panicky because you don't own the house. The bank owns the house. And you don't own the car. The finance company owns the car. And you really don't own anything because you got 19% interest on credit card debt. And you've never even done the math. You don't even know what 19% interest looks like. And before long, each one of you is blaming the other one for why the wolf is right outside the door slobbering about to eat your home alive. Amen. 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 Listen, money's not the most important thing in the world, but apart from Jesus, it's pretty far ahead of whatever's second. You can live without a lot of stuff. You can't live without money. The grocery store isn't trading on your good looks. So here we go. Proverbs 22, verse 7. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. It's a servitude. The money you're working for, if you're in debt, the money you're working for doesn't belong to you. It belongs to the person to whom you owe the money. So now you barely have enough money to get by, but when you bring home your paycheck, you don't get to keep it because it's already parceled out to all these people. And I probably shouldn't tell you this. I asked this director, this big-time mission board once. I said, can you please tell me why you're having these people travel around and take these ginormous sums of money out of little churches to go to third world countries? And they're going to go there as a missionary with a bigger income than the mayor of their town. And he said, because we found that if the wife can't live like an American on the foreign field, she'll make her husband come home. Well, that's not a whole lot of missionary dedication. What do you say? I'm saying that, sister, what you got to consider before you get married is he handsome? Yes. Is he strong? Yes. Does he treat you well? Yes. Is he saved? Yes. Is he broke? And does he have any realistic possibility of being unbroke? Marrying you isn't going to get him a promotion. Now, I'm thankful. I really am. I'm thankful, Lord. I had a steady job when I got married, and my wife moved out of her father's nice block home into a single wide 40-foot mobile home with 1960s single-wide mobile home furniture. avocado green bathtub, avocado green refrigerator, avocado green sink. It was amazing. And almost all of the floor could be walked on without you going through the floor. And we had, Mike says it's hot out, we had a window air conditioning unit in the bedroom that we ran at night, praise the Lord, so we could sleep. What about the rest of the day? Yeah, what about it? Go to mom's. We had cars that sometimes got you to town and back and sometimes got you to town. And not back. And I thank the Lord. I thank the Lord for a wife that allowed me together, we lived on what we made. And then time went by and we made a little more and we lived on that. And then we made a little more and we lived on that. And then, you know, now we live in, as some people say on the internet, we live in a gigantic mansion and rake in millions. We have a nice car. It was new when we got it. And I was 64 years old. We got a nice car that was new when we got it. You know what I'd rather have? I'd rather have a used car. Brother Ed, remember, we had a pickup truck. If you hit a pothole in the road, the headlights went out. You could see the road through the floorboard. It was amazing. Anyway, but you know something? If you woke up and looked at your wife and she said good morning and you said good morning to her and you both realized before you put your feet on the floor, before your 30th birthday, you were $350,000 in debt. You can't even begin to imagine the tension and the pressure and the strain that puts on you emotionally. And before long, you just add, and just please live within your means. If you can't, I've said this so many times, if you can't make ends meet, move the ends to the middle. And I got credit cards. I use credit cards. We're talking about a lot of stuff. I got cash. I don't carry a lot of cash because I'd hate to have to beat somebody up if they tried to rob me. But there's always somebody going to talk you into getting what you can't afford to get. And we'll talk about all that. But, well, I can't afford to give the Lord. You know, some people can't go to the mission field because they owe so many people money. It'll be 20 years before they get in a position where they could leave. A lot of people like to do more for God in their local church, but they got to work a second job at night because pay for all the stuff they got. Right. Yes, sir. I think they start doing it now where they show you if you let your credit card thing run out for 10 years and 20 years like they allow you to, what you're going to end up paying in total. Can I just tell you something? I don't want to give this away, but until we have time to do it properly, but we raised all the money we needed to build that building. And then COVID came along, and President Trump, who's not a socialist, printed money out of thin air and sent it to everybody in America, and your inflation rate went through the roof. And then Jill Biden became president, and while she was in office, inflation went up even more. And now we're like way short on what we need to finish that building. But you know what happened? We started, when we sat with that architect and we sat with that engineer four years ago, that architect said, look, just go borrow the money. Your church has got enough equity. Just go borrow the money. Do you know we would have been sitting here for 3.5 years paying interest on millions of dollars and not one spade full of dirt being turned over? What a disaster that would have been. You'd be sitting out there saying, when are they going to pour the foundation and send in the bank $15,000, $20,000 a month for nothing? Right. Yep. Yeah. I sleep a lot better at night wondering how God's going to provide it. Than staying up nights wondering how I'm going to make that payment down there to that man sitting behind that desk.
That's right. Yeah.
So anyway, you're going to have enough stress in your marriage without getting yourself jumping off in the deep end of the pool when you can't swim as well as you thought you could.
Right. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm going to read these verses and let Brother David come up and comment on them, and then I'll go to the next point. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse number 1. Now concerning things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. That's right. Don't light the fuse if you don't want the dynamite to explode.
Just
keep your hands off. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, let every woman have her own husband. So, boys and girls, just draw a picture, do some tic-tac-toe just for a minute. Sister, God said he can't touch you until he marries you. And the reason he's marrying you is so he can touch you. So why are you all freaked out and surprised that he wants to touch you? Biblically, that's why he married you. Well, what about love? Well, that's kind of what he thought love was. Well, doesn't he know that? No, he's 24 years old and he hasn't touched a woman since he got saved. Thanks. Verse 3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body but the husband, likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. I don't think a married man should never desire another woman. But if he desires the woman he's married to and is not allowed to fulfill his desire, Satan's going to get a hold of him. That's what God's not justifying it. God's just telling you up ahead of time. Just telling you up front. And brother, you know, you're working hard and you're working two jobs. You're trying to pay for this and pay for that and you're tired when you get home. Yeah, you can take a bath. You can take a shower. You can clean up. You can be nice. You can buy some flowers. Take the Publix wrapping off of them so she'll think they're expensive and... Look, here's what the Bible said. I'll try to get out of this as quickly as I can. There's times I'm so glad my mom's in heaven, not sitting there looking at me like, where's he going with this? The preacher said, to have and to hold. And the guy thought it meant to have and to hold. And if he has, but he doesn't get to hold, he's been defrauded.
Yeah. Right.
You signed a contract you didn't intend to live up to.
Right.
Happy birthday, Chris. All right.
And my husband, he's like an animal. He's like every time he comes home from work, it's like he's never seen a woman before.
That was in the premarital counseling. You just weren't listening. You weren't listening.
All right, Revelation 21.
There's a bunch of guys here tonight begging me to keep going on that.
I am not. Revelation 21, but it's a problem. What's the problem? He's looking at other women. Well, let him look at you. Here we go. I saw a new heaven, new earth. That'd be great about now. The first heaven, the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven in sweat clothes, frizzy hair, sitting on the couch with a frown on her face. No, wait. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Sister, love you. Love you. Love the Bible. When you're putting on nice clothes and fixing your hair, he shouldn't think, I wonder where she's going. A bride should not be adorning herself for every lustful, unsaved, ungodly man at the store or the shopping center or the downtown. If she's ever going to care for herself, it ought to be for her husband. So let me say this, ladies and gentlemen. Is there a way to turn the lights out and just, I know, let me do this. All right, so let me say this. If the two of you agree to just let yourself go and turn into the people who aren't allowed at Walmart but can go to Dollar General at 10 at night, and I can say that because we go there on the way from home from church quite often. And the clerk will say, why are you wearing a tie? I said, shopping. I'm shopping. Well, I offended Emily. I'm sorry, Emily. If the two of you agree to just, we don't care anymore. Don't care. Until you live happily ever after. But sir, if you got all worked out and all hunked up and all look at me to marry her, you should ask her before you turn into the Incredible Bulk. Honey, is this okay? And she'll say, yes, please, I've been craving Oreos by the bagful. But either of you had a lot of options, and you opted for someone who looked fairly much like you did when you got married, and if at all possible, you should kind of try to maintain that.
Yeah.
Not a lot of things gross me out. There's a few things gross me out. Not a lot of things gross me out. One thing really grosses me out is, and it doesn't happen often, thank God, but it's when people mine for gold while I'm preaching and then consume the nuggets. Do like everybody else and put it under the pew, all right? It's just, people do that? Yeah, that's the cleaning crew. It's but here's one that just I can't take it. Sir, if you manage to get to 340, get a new t-shirt. Because the one that comes down to here, when you're coming down to here, it just grosses me out, man. It's like, can I get that for you? No. Do not reach up. Look,
We're all gonna hit the skids a little bit. There was a family we went to eat this afternoon. There's a family there used to come to our church. That's pretty much everywhere I go. Anytime I go somewhere, there's somebody that used to go to our church. But it was a long time ago, and I went over and I said, the man's kids are all grown now. And I said, boys and girls, take a look at what time does to somebody. But try. Show you care. You know what really, really... I get angry about a lot of things, but I get furious about some things. When you're unhappy in your marriage and you start looking like you're unhappy, and the day after your divorce comes through, you join the gym, and you get on the diet plan, it's not right. It's not right. Sir, ma'am, it's not right. You can be as big as you want, just agree. You can be as sloppy as you want, just agree. You can be careless as you want, just agree. But, sir, for you to just let yourself go, or sister, for you to let yourself go, somebody's going to come in and take advantage of that. The devil sends somebody to draw away the heart of your husband or your wife. You know, it's not just physical either. We can't speak to the world. I'm getting real tense in here now, isn't it? But I'm going to tell you something. You come in a church and you marry a Christian girl with Christian parents who's kept herself from the world, God have mercy on you if you bring alcohol in that girl's home. God have mercy on you. You bring tobacco and booze and filth into that home. She didn't wait all her life for who she thought you were for you to turn into somebody else. Say, what's wrong with drinking? She could have married somebody that doesn't. What's wrong with these habits? Everybody's got to have. She could have married somebody that doesn't have those habits. And if you didn't have them when you got married, you ought not ever start them. It's defrauding. Yeah, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. All right. Colossians chapter 9. I'm sorry. Ephesians 19. We had that one in Sunday school this morning. Colossians 3. Y'all got me so nervous up here tonight, making me talk about this stuff. Colossians chapter 3. Wouldn't it be great if you just said, well, that's kind of weird he's talking about that, and just take it to heart and never have to deal with it? Yeah, amen. Praise the Lord. All right, Colossians 3, we want verse 19, so we'll start in verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. There you go, that's how you get fit. Here's the verse. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. You know where that started? It started with Adam.
Yep. I was really happy till you gave me this woman.
You wanted that woman. You needed that woman. And sir, this idea that, you know, you had this great, wonderful life, and then you got married. If you just weren't married to that woman, you could still have a thrilling life, you know, hanging out at the bowling alley two nights a week with a bunch of other sad sacks. It's not so. It's not so. We covered it this morning. You can be happy if you choose to be. You can be happy in the Lord. Paul, I didn't cover it this morning. Brother Gary pointed out after the service, he should have, before the service, the Lord was really leading him. He could have given me the verse before the service, instead of afterwards, but it's just a little slow there. But Paul's in chains. He's in chains. He's a prisoner. And he stands before the king and he says, I count myself happy. You know what that was?
That was how he chose to account of his life. I'm happy. In chains. So, sir, the fact that, you know, well, my life could have been better if I hadn't married her. But you married her, and you are married to her. So don't be bitter against her. It's not going to help your marriage. It's going to hurt your marriage. It's not going to fix whatever's wrong. It's going to wreck it even farther. Get that bitterness out of your heart. They got this thing now. I don't know where it is. I don't want to find it. I'm not going to look for it. But somewhere on the internet, I know it's on all these college campuses, somewhere on the internet, that they are teaching a whole generation of women in this country, if you grew up in a Christian church, you were robbed of the wonderful life you could have had. And so they're bitter against their parents, they're bitter against God, and bitter against Bible preaching churches. What exactly was this wonderful life you were going to have? Okay, so there's a handful of movie stars. That wouldn't have been you. There's a handful of world famous singers. That wouldn't have been you. There's a handful of beauty queens. That wouldn't have been you. You're just surrendering to a voluntary bitterness that's going to wreck your life. And sir, you love that girl. You loved everything about her. You beg God to make her say yes. And now all of a sudden, she's just horrible. The worst thing I ever did. The worst mistake I ever made. Maybe you're just bitter.
Yeah. Right.
Oh, you know, she spent all my money. You didn't have any money. Or if you did, you knew going in, you were going to spend it on her. Sickness and health, richer for poorer. Why are you bitter that you're poorer? For better or for worse? That's the contract you signed.
Sure.
To have and to hold, forsaking all others. So if in your mind you are forsaking her, dreaming about the others, you're breaking your contract.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah. And it's going to produce bitterness. Because when you're done with all your daydreams and all your, you know, flipping pictures on your phone, and you're still married to her. Get as excited about it as you were. Well, you know, she's just not like she used to be. Got a mirror? you know, we had all these arguments. Yeah, pretty much. People do. We're blessed. We're 43. We've been 43 years. 43 years. We've only had one argument. Started in 1983. Just resumes every now and then. I'm at a real disadvantage. My wife won't argue with me. She won't fight. I get in a bad frame of mind. I try to start something, get something stirred up, and she don't fight with me. She just brings like 8 dogs in the house. Doesn't have to say a word. Just torture. All right, one more here. First Samuel chapter 2. There are not a lot of them, but they're big. Immaturity, trying to force the other person to live right instead of getting yourself to live right. Selfishness, who's the third party? Being in debt, defrauding one another, letting yourself go, husband being bitter against the wife, and this one's all too frequent. 1 Samuel chapter 2. I'll just give you the headline and then we'll read the verses. Neither parent or only one parent disciplining the children. If you don't discipline and train those children, they'll wreck your marriage. And if one of you is trying and the other one's fighting against it, it'll undermine your marriage. So here we go. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse number 12.
Now, sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Eli's the high priest, but his sons, they got no faith in God. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came with flesh, while the flesh was in seething, with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh and unto all the Israelites that came through. They're stealing money out of the offering. Modern terminology. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came, said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast to the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. I don't want that stuff been through all that sacrifice business. I want it fresh and I want roast beef. I don't want, all that canned in water stuff and preserves all that. And if any man said to him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now. And if not, I will take it by force. So they're using their position in the ministry to rob God's people. Wherefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. People hated to give sacrificially to God because they knew it was being misappropriated. Glad none of that ever happens anymore. Verse 22. 22. Now Eli was old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle congregation. Immorality in the church, like, you know, a lot of these mega churches. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. So he said, I've heard you doing bad things. And you shouldn't do bad things. Chapter 3, verse 12. In that day I'll perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Eli's refusal to discipline his sons when they were committing sins destroyed his house. And it was the hand of God. God took responsibility for the destruction of his house. And sir, you got a 4-year-old and your wife's trying to discipline the kid and you're not joining and in agreement. Sister, you got a 10-year-old and your husband's trying to get him to straighten up and do right, and you're, oh, please don't, he's such a sweet little dear. You're gonna ruin your house. You're gonna wreck your house. Because here's where you're heading. I've seen it 50 times. I might have seen it 100 times. I know I've seen it 50 times. You won't discipline those kids. You won't agree together to side with God when those kids are sinning. When they're 16 years old, they'll take you right out of this church.
I don't like those rules. I don't like the way they make you have to do this. I don't like preaching against this. How my friends think I'm in a cult. Okay, honey, let me talk to Daddy.
And for long, Dad feels the Lord leading him to leave church. Never led him to tithe, never led him to visitation, but as soon as God says leave the church, ah, yes, Lord, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. And they're all in, and they follow their 17-year-old down to a church that meets the approval of a 17-year-old rebel. You want to keep that from happening? Get on the same page and agree together. And you both have to agree with God against your child when your child is wrong for your child's benefit. And you can't side with your child against your spouse or your child against the Lord, or you tear your house down. And people do it all the time. People do it all the time. And it'll cause you trouble. Cause you trouble. Your preacher preaches against some sin. And Sunday school teachers teach against that sin, and the youth department shows you what the Bible says about that sin, and your child starts desiring that sin, You can't believe how many times a mother or a father has come and said, why do you have to preach against that? The other churches don't preach against that. I know a lot of Christians and they do that. You know what your problem is? You see the evil. You know about the evil. You hear reports about the evil. But you won't stand up and restrain it. And Lord didn't say, Eli was not responding. He couldn't make his kids believe. He couldn't make his kids have faith. But he didn't have to give in to them and let them sin. Amen. And you can't make your kids get saved. You can't make your kids love God. You can't make your kids believe the Bible. But under your roof, eating at your table and feeding on your groceries and coming to church with you, you better side with God when they're wrong and tell them you ain't doing that long as you're under my care. You go down and get another flock somewhere. But as long as I'm the shepherd and you're in this flock, we're not doing that. And when Dad draws that line, and Mom says, oh, honey, you know, we used to do those things and we turned out all right. Well, shut your fool mouth. You might have turned out all right by the grace of God, but you'd have been a lot better off if you hadn't done those things and then turned out all right. Well, you know, I don't you really think it's all that bad? I mean, I'm in a Facebook group and they all love Jesus and they all post pictures of themselves in their, you know, going to the beach under clothes, and I don't see where it's all that wrong. And so Dad's trying to raise a modest little girl and Mom for some reason's wanting to send her out there to be all uncovered out in front of the world, and you better get on the same page. Amen. Those kids will tear your home apart without even trying. Can I just... I mean, you know, it's VBS. First Corinthians 7 says, adultery, God's got something to say about that. And there's some Bible verse about that, and I know what they are, and if we ever have to talk about them, we will. But the Lord says, if that man's an unbeliever, that woman's an unbeliever, before you leave because you're not happy, sir, 5 days a week, that unbeliever's going to have your child, your children, without you being there. Before you leave, because you're not happy with him, every weekend and all summer long, when you're going to church, he's going to have your kids. I'm just not happy. Well, you can be happy, and we covered that this morning. You can't get on the same page, it'll tear your house apart. But if you bust that house apart, you better think about what you're signing on to. Better think about it, because long as you're together, your Christian influence is there every single day in the lives of those children. Once you go two different ways, they're going to go one way and another way and one way and another way, and then the grandparents and the parents start trying to outspend each other and outcompromise each other to get the loyalty of the kids. I love Daddy more than you. Why? Daddy lets me watch movies. I want to be at Dad's instead of Mom's. Why? Dad lets me go to parties and drink. Another topic for another day, but y'all pray about it. Look, when God asks us to do things, it's always for good reason. Even if we don't get it, even if we don't understand it, it's always for good reason. So those are the big marriage problems, and thank the Lord, none of us have any of those tonight. I might have a couple when I get home this evening after tonight's message, but thank the Lord. So Brother Dave's going to come and lead us in a song before we have the VBS meeting in the pavilion for all the VBS workers, and thank you. It takes like 80, 90 people to do this VBS, and thank you for your part in that. So let's sing after tonight's message, number 404, The Fight Is On.